Bibles again to the book of Acts, chapter 27, the book of Acts, chapter 27, and I want to give you one or two more thoughts relative to the message that I tried to begin this morning. Some of these passages in the Scripture are so replete with such great truth that you just can't wade through it and get through it, and even one service, two, sometimes three or four. But I hope this morning that at least you're able to carry home some things that might be of strength and help to you in your life as a child of God. We talk this morning on the subject sailing with the Savior. Sailing with the Savior. And it centers around Paul's journey from Caesarea over to the city of Rome. Remember I said this morning Paul had desired for a long time to go to Jerusalem. It seemed to be a natural desire that he had. It was not necessarily in keeping with the will of the Spirit of God, as is evident from many passages in the book of Acts. He was warned through the Spirit and by men through whom the Spirit of God spoke not to go to Jerusalem. And not only once, but twice and three times, Paul was warned not to go to the city of Jerusalem. But Paul insisted on his own desire, and he went back to the city of Jerusalem only to meet with severe hostility and hatred. And finally, he wound up in prison as a result of, well, in prison for his own safety's sake. The Jews had conspired, if you remember I said this morning, 40 base men conspired together. And they said, we will not eat, we will not sleep until we rid the earth of this scourge in the name of Paul the Apostle. And so Paul was taken to prison, and there he was shifted from one ruler to the other, where appeals were made to Felix, to Festus, and then to Agrippa. And back and forth they shuffled him, not knowing what to do with this man. For one of the rulers had said, he has certainly done nothing worthy of death. And then finally Paul reveals that he himself is a Roman citizen. That threw an entirely different light on the problem. And so as a Roman citizen, he made an appeal to Caesar. And Festus had said, at hearing of Paul's request for an appearance at an audience with Caesar in Rome, had he not made this request and an appeal, he would have been set free. But yet we find that in the beginning of the chapter 27, that Paul set out by ship, now en route to the city of Rome. In verse number 1, I pointed out to you, the verse says, "And it was determined that we should sail into Italy." Of course, you're aware that Luke is the penman of this particular book of Acts, and he is writing of the events that occur here in this chapter of Paul's journey to Rome. And yet, though it was determined simply apparently by men that they should send him this route, we found this morning that though while man determines, God predetermines. It was in the Lord's plan that Paul should go to Rome. And Paul even voiced that as the Lord in Jerusalem and said to him, "Depart, get out of here, and I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles." And so Paul now turns his desire over to the Spirit of God. And the Lord is putting wind in the sail, as it were. And he's making his way over to Rome, where as a result of his ministry, the Word of God would literally reach into the very heart of the Roman Empire itself. And thus from hence would go out the Word of God throughout the Gentile world. And so, overall, I think it is very evident that in this particular chapter of 27, the book of Acts, the lesson is borne out how God works behind the scenes to care for His people. And how interesting it was to me to see how the Lord took care of Paul on this journey. And not only that, but how the Lord is determined to fulfill His purpose for His child. The divine purposes of God are literally unable to be defeated. When God determines to do something, I'll guarantee you it's going to be done. And so in the life of every one of us, God has designed a purpose and a plan. There may be delays along the way. There may be detours, as was in the case of Paul. And there may be grave danger that comes along on the journey. But one thing for sure is that we are going to accomplish by God's grace and power what God has designed for our life. Certainly the journey to Rome was not an easy one. And I remind you of a statement again I made this morning, and that is this. God does not promise us smooth sailing, but He does promise us a safe landing. Say amen right there. Isn't that great? I'm glad He does. And so here, Paul on the journey over to the country of Italy. And how the Lord took care of him. Here's a man, the centurion, Julius by name, which suggested by the meaning of his name, a tender, a kind man. If you remember, I said the name Julius means downy, like that downy fabric softener. And it speaks to one who had soft and tender hair. Speaking somewhat, I think, even of the character of this man, as is evident of the kindness that he showed Paul. Paul had been on board this ship, and now not only was he tired physically, but he was distraught spiritually. And this centurion gave him leave and freedom to go into Sidon and there refresh himself both physically and spiritually, having fellowship with the people of God in that particular locale. And so God showed his kindness. And I can't help but emphasize this one truth again. It's amazing, as the proverb says, that when a man's ways please the Lord, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. How here's a centurion, he's the arresting officer, he is the man who's conveying Paul to stand before Caesar, and yet from this man, God causes a kindness to be shown to the servant of God. And how the Lord can indeed do that all along the pathway of life. When it seems we're weary and tired, how good God is to give us a refreshment. How good He is to stir us and revive us again. And how wonderful it is that He sends those along who are courteous and kind and thoughtful. And even sometimes, as in Paul's case, it may come from the unbeliever of the world. How many times in my life I've been encouraged and strengthened and shown great kindness by those who do not even know our Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is simply this. Whatever it takes, God is going to care for His own. And whatever He has to requisition, if it be from the world, God will requisition that to bring to our aid. And so you remember I mentioned too the fact of that connection. How after they'd come through some rough sea and they'd gotten off course, finally they find a ship from Alexandria. And the name Alexander means simply one who assists man. And here is this ship. And God, I think, is saying, as Paul would read the name on that ship, my, how God is assisting in accomplishing His will. Can you look back in your life? I can in mine. And you see how God just gives that assistance where assistance is needed, comfort where it's needed, encouragement where it is needed. And the whole purpose behind it is God bringing us to the accomplishing of His will and His purpose for our life. Well, I want you to look down in verse number 9, and there's some things here that I want to just mention. I kind of wound up with this morning, but I want you to look, notice this. At verse number 9, they have come to the fair havens, which is nigh the city of Lycia, at verse 8. And now watch this. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, we said it's about October now, they had waited in this place called the Fair Havens for a long while. The fast is now already past. Paul admonished them and said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which are spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised, that is, they outvoted him, to depart thence. Also, if any means, they might attain to Phinehas and there to winter. Verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And understand that this name Euroclydon refers to a wind that actually is from two different directions. And here this great tempest, and you can imagine what that had caused out at sea. So it was a great tempestuous and a very fierce wind. Now Paul here warns in verse 10 that the very voyage itself, if they're to leave now, would be disastrous. But here's a sad note, so typical of men today. Though the warning of God is clear, yet men often fail and refuse to believe and to heed the word of God. I'm reminded of a passage over in the book of Proverbs that I'd like you to turn to and look in chapter 1 of the Proverbs, and look beginning at verse number 30. Proverbs 1 and verse number 30. And the wise man sums up the tragedy of those who hear God's counsel and yet they refuse to follow it. And I want you to listen carefully to what he says. They would none of my counsel. They despised, they set aside all my reproof. Here's the result. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I hope you'll mark that in your Bible. How dangerous a thing it is for a man or woman, a teenager, a boy or girl, to know what God says. Clear. Very understandable. And then to turn a deaf ear to what the Lord has said. And I've said before, and I'll say it again tonight. There comes a point in a person's life who insist on their own way as opposed to the way, the will, the word of God, that God says, I'm going to take the bridle off. I'm going to let you have your own way. I'm going to let you take your own course. I'm going to let you do your own thing. And only to find that that has been a very disastrous, a very tragic, a very terrible way indeed. I'm reminded again of Numbers 11. Where Israel had complained to Moses about they had no fish and no leeks and cucumbers and onions and garlic like they had down in Egypt. And as they murmured and complained before Moses, Moses sought the Lord's face. What am I going to do? And the Lord said, I'm going to tell you what I'll do. I'm going to give them meat to eat. Not for 2 days or 5 or 10, but I'm going to give them meat to eat for 30 days on end. Nothing else. 3 meals a day. Quail God gave them. And the Lord said, I'm going to let them have their own way and eat the meat that is sent until it comes out of their nostrils. You know what God's saying? I'm going to let you have your way until you are sick and heart sore and disturbed and miserable over following your own path. Oh, that somehow we could get young Christians and older Christians and all of us could ever get to the place where we realize God's will and God's way is always by far the best way for our life. And yet how the centurion, so typical of us, the centurion now, believe, verse 11, the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. I think there are at least 5 factors here that led to the wrong decision they made. Number one, at verse 9, I think it was impatience. Oh, how often in our impatience we just can't wait to get on with it. We can't wait before God. And how many have made hasty and impatient moves and decisions in life only to run into disaster and the storms of life? Whereas if in patience we had waited before the Lord, oh, how far more blessed and peaceful life could be. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever forced the door open as far as what you wanted, you felt like you wanted to do? And I think he must have heard in his heart when he realized these men were going contrary to God. I think it brought up on the screen of his own mind a picture of himself. who headed off down to Jerusalem by his own natural desire and will and winds up in prison down in Caesarea, 2 years treading water, doing nothing, lost those 2 years, as it were, for God, and he's so sick of that. Oh, yet, how many times in my own life I have insisted on my own way only to find sickness of heart, oh, misery of soul, and it'll happen every time when we disobey and refuse to heed the word and the wisdom of God. And so we need, instead of rushing ahead like the horse or lagging behind like the mule, we need to be like sheep who follow the shepherd patiently, waiting for God to work, waiting for him to. You know, poor Abraham wouldn't have gotten himself nor the whole world today in trouble if he'd just been patient. Instead of that, he wasn't willing to wait for God to give the promised child through Sarah and himself. And he goes over and has a child by the handmaid of Sarah, Hagar, and brings not only upon himself, but upon the entire world, all kind of chaos. And even today, we are experiencing the result of Abraham's impatience and his pushing ahead and trying to push open the door. And here we have the Arab and Israeli conflict in the Middle East. Constantly, it seems there's a dynamite keg that the world of the Middle East sits on. And even threatening to bring the whole world into a great conflagration. So impatience, I think that played a part. These men had been in the fair havens a long time. They'd stayed there. And now impatience said, we got to get out of here. I said this morning, I'll repeat it again, maybe the captain of that ship said, hey, money's my goal, and I don't care what the weather's going to be. I'm going to get out there and make me some money. And I don't care what the preacher said, and I don't care what God said through him. I've got to make me some money, whether it violates the word and the will of God or not. How many times I've seen couples marry outside the will of God. A believer marries an unbeliever, vice versa. And yet, contrary to the word of God, and oh, what heartache comes. What tragedy comes in their lives. Oh, if we'd just learn to listen to God and say, Lord, if you say it's not safe for me to go this route, then Lord, I'm not going. And Lord, if you don't open the door, I'm sure not going to blast it open and push it open. I just want to wait for you. So impatience is one of the factors that led to their wrong decision. Look at verse 11. I think there's another thing, and that's the expert advice. Expert advice. Oh, how the world wants to offer its wisdom and its advice to us about the matter of life. How often we listen to the wisdom of the world. For example, here's a Christian gets on fire, and boy, he goes out and tries to witness, and somebody says, now listen, it's fine for you to be a Christian, but just don't make a nut out of yourself. Don't be a fanatic, you know. Don't just go out talking to everybody about Jesus. And sure, it's fine for you to praise the Lord, but don't make an idiot out of yourself doing it. Just be calm. And yet all through the Bible, the command of God is to be a witness, to give praise to God. And yet, aren't we smart? We always know better than God, don't we? We know better how to do it than he does. And so we violate his will. And because of listening to, quote, expert advice, we go in the wrong direction and we invite disaster and trouble. I heard about one fella whose wife had been unfaithful to him and his heart was disturbed. And so he went to a psychiatrist, happened to be an unsaved psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist recognized the great stress and turmoil this fella's going through. And would you believe the unsaved psychiatrist, maybe you would believe it, said to him, you know what you need to do? You need to go out and find you another woman, and you need to party it up, and you need to live it up, and listen, forget all about this. In other words, two wrongs will make it right. Is that it? That's what the Bible says. And yet a lot of folks follow the worldly expert, quote, expert advice instead of just listening to what God says. Instead of a man forgiving, as Jesus said. Instead of him loving, as Jesus said. Instead of following after God, as he said, we listen to the expert advice. The devil in the world says, live it up, boy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Party, party, party. That's the way to get out of your misery. It's the way to have real fullness in life. And the Bible said just the opposite. Holiness is the way of joy. Holiness is the way of peace. Humility is the way of blessing, not pride and arrogance and egotism. And yet, many a man, listen to that expert advice. So these fellows did. The centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship, that is the captain and the fellow that owned it, and said, okay, if you say it's all right for us to take off, then we're not going to pay any attention. So, this old fundamental preacher over here, he's always saying what God said. Just forget him. Just forget. Forget mom and dad's Jesus. Forget mom and dad's Bible and go on and live it up. Just sail off. Everything's going to be all right. And then I think there's another factor involved. That is verse 12. I think there was discomfort here. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in. In other words, they were uncomfortable. They didn't have the accommodations there. See, I want to tell you something. The will of God never assures you of being comfortable. Did you know that? Yet somehow we've got a crazy idea. If I'm in the will of God, then boy, everything's going to just be all right. And my gravy will never have lumps in it. And my roses will have no thorns on them. My feet will never stink and go so on down the line. Boy, I'm going to be all right. That's not promised in the Word of God. The Lord didn't promise comfort to us. He challenged us. He challenged us to hardship. Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Young person, never think because you try to live for God on the school campus that's going to be comfortable for you. Jesus never said it would be. You're going against the tide of this world and out in the business world, the workaday world. You're not going to find it comfortable to be a servant of God. The world's going to throw its rocks at you and hurl its accusations, poke fun and make jokes about you. The Lord never said it'd be any different. And so then the discomfort of this place. Oh, we can't stay here. The accommodations are not good enough. And we're going to move on. We're going somewhere else. Are you kind of uncomfortable in the situation the Lord's put you now? You feel a little uncomfortable inside? If it's where God put you, listen, you better put up with the discomfort rather than the disfavor of God. Notice something else down in verse 12. And that is another factor that brought about this tragic disobedience and the ultimate disaster. The more part, look at verse 12, the more part advised to depart thence. The majority rule. And that's where you get in trouble all the time. You know what I hear people saying today? Everybody's doing it. Oh yeah, it's reading off on everybody's doing that nowadays, you know. Whether God forbade it or not, whether God condemns it or not, whether the Bible condones it or not, men going after the crowd. You see, in the Bible, you're going to find something unusual, and that is generally the majority were wrong. It was the majority who crucified Jesus. It was the majority who wanted him out of the way. The majority rule is not always, indeed, a good rule to follow. And then none of that, look at verse 13. Favorable circumstances. Boy, everything just seemed to pan out. Look at this. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing fence, they sailed close to Crete. The soft wind were blowing. Doesn't it kind of remind you of old Jonah? When God had told him to go to Nineveh, and he heads off down there to the harbor and to the port, and he's decided he's going to Tarsus, and maybe he had already tried to convince himself, man alive, God don't really want me in Nineveh. I'm going to go up to Tarsus. That's more comfortable, more luxurious, and my vacation resort, that's where God wants me. I'm going to take the easy route. I'm going to take the easy path. And we've got too many Christians now. That's all they want. The easy route in life. God never calls you to the easy route. He calls you to, again, sacrifice, to service, to labor, and so forth. And yet, Jonah goes down, and lo and behold, maybe he's convinced himself, yeah, Tarsus is it. And all of a sudden, he asked one of the fellows on the dock, hey, where's this boat going? And they say, well, it's going to Tarsus. I imagine Jonah in his super religious air said, boy, God's in this. I'm telling you, I know God's in it because if God wasn't in it, there wouldn't be a ship down here going to Tarsus. And so I'm going to get on board. Listen, favorable circumstances do not always indicate the will of God. The Word of God is your safe port. And if God says it, whether the weather's nice and the soft winds are blowing and seems like everything's fitting together, oh, listen, beware of great opportunities that contradict the Word of God for your life. Beware of that. I mean, the devil can paint the most beautiful picture. He can just put it up there, boy, look at this great opportunity for you here. And yet we've known what God said. We've known what He declared. Oh, how foolish we are to turn a deaf ear to the voice of our blessed Lord. Well, I wish you had time to deal with all the things. Look at verse 14 down through 20. And there, without reading it, let me just simply say, they really get in trouble. As soon as they're out, look at verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind. Boy, they started out in good favor of wind and weather. And all of a sudden, here comes that storm. The winds are blowing, the ship rocking. And boy, the ship's all almost to go down. Look down at verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship. The third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. That is the furniture. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Boy, they're in a bad shape. You see what brought it on? They run ahead of God. They run ahead of God, and without the blessing of God upon it. But law after long absence and so forth, Paul comes up and he says, sirs, look at verse 21. Sirs, he said, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. Now, Paul wouldn't say, I told you so in pride. No, he wasn't doing that. He was saying, I wish you'd listened. Oh, that you'll listen to me. You understand now why I told you you ought not to leave the fair havens and get out here? God told me, and I've shared it with you. And here you go. Oh, listen, I never have felt like when people I've told them and taught them the Word of God and counseled them, they go right ahead stubbornly after their own will. And yet they come and after days or months or years have passed and said, oh, I wish I'd listen. I wish I'd listen. I never have felt like saying, I told you so. I told you so. Oh, no. I believe Paul was grieved in his heart that all this tragedy had come upon them, though he knew it was there. And now he said, oh, if you'd only listened, if you'd just heard. And yet they wouldn't. And now he said, verse 22, I exhort you to be of good cheer. I think he said, you should have listened to me in order to get them to listen to him. Now, he said, I was right the first time. And I think it gave greater credibility to what he is about to say. I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, and there's our Lord Jesus, whose I am and whom I serve. You've got two positions here, an inward one and an outward one. Whose I am. Paul had settled that down in here. The inward thing had been settled. And now watch it. Wasn't any trouble about getting the other one. Whom I serve. Whose I am. I've committed myself to Him. I've surrendered myself to Him. He is Lord of my life. That part settled. And when it comes to outward service, hey, no problem there. I want to tell you something. If a fellow get right in his heart, serving God, no problem. You know that's reading folks not serving God outwardly. They're not right inwardly. If our hearts were right with God, listen, we wouldn't have to be primed and bribed and so forth to serve God, be faithful to Him and to His house, if our hearts were right with God. And so Paul said, He's mine and I'm His and I serve Him. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Here's a man of confidence. Here's a man of faith. Here's a man of trust. Isn't it good in a tempest-tossed, troubled world to find somebody who said, listen, everything's going to be all right. If you follow God, believe God, He's going to work it out ultimately for the good of God's child and for His glory. Isn't that good? Oh, to have somebody like Paul on board the ship. Well, on down. Let me read this. But when the 14th night was come, we were driven up and down in Adria. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Now, what he's saying is this. We're checking the depth of the water and we're discovering we're coming in close to land somewhere. And so here's a big ship. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast, get this, They cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. You ever find yourself wishing for the day? You ever sit by the bedside of a loved one, a baby, a husband or wife or child, and their fever rages, and you find yourself, oh, I just wish daylight would hurry up and come. I wish daylight had come. Do you find yourself in problems in life? And you're wondering, will there ever be a solution? And you find yourself wishing for the day. Maybe you have a loved one who's strayed away from God. And yet, oh, you're wishing for the day when they'd come and get right with God. That's a part of our life, isn't it? I want to just call you and leave you with this now. I want you to look at these anchors. The Bible said they cast out four anchors. Now, what I'm about to do now is not necessarily an exposition of the verse. I just want to jump off on these four anchors a minute and tell you, I believe when you're in a storm, you need to have them out. You need to have the anchors out. Well, the first anchor, I think that is so essential if we're going to brave the storms of life, is that first anchor, Christ Jesus. Cast your anchor in Him. Cast your anchor in Him. Make Him your mighty anchor and stay in life. That's the most important anchor of life. And I fear that some folks, maybe somebody you right here tonight, you're trying to brave the storms of life and you're not even sure about your anchor. Cast your anchor on Christ. Oh, how important it is, listen, to really know that you're saved, that you know you're a child of God. You've been born again, and your hope and your rest and your future and eternity is resting solidly upon the Lord Jesus. Back in the year 1505, there's a fellow born and ordained of God, no doubt, in the country of Scotland. His name was John Knox. John Knox, I suppose, did more to turn that country around and back to God than any one living man who ever graced the soil of old Scotland. And he was literally the primary Scottish leader as far as the Reformation was concerned in the land of Scotland. He was, in other words, anchored to Christ. The one great event, however, that really shaped this man's life is interesting. The one great event that shaped his life was the martyrdom of a man by the name of George Wisehart. George Wisehart was known as a godly man in Scotland. It is said once when a plague was sweeping in on one of the villages and towns of Scotland, and folks were just dying with a plague, that old George Wisehart stood upon the wall as if to see the cloud of the plague coming, and stood with hands outstretched and prayed, and in the name of God commanded the plague to stay. And literally, the sickness of the plague stopped at the wall of the city. And Wisehart would stand on that wall and preach to the sick and the dying over on this side, and over here to the healthy on that side, and calling them to repentance and the faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, as a result of that, George Wisehart's fame went all out of the country, and all people praised him, and they looked at him as a mighty man of God. But Roman Catholicism was great and powerful in Scotland at the time. And in the year 1546, Wisehart was convicted of heresy by the Roman Church, and they sentenced him to die at the stake. The day came when George Wisehart was taken out to be bound to the stakes where he'd be literally burned to death. I'm not talking about a fairy tale, folks. I'm talking about one of God's children, one of my brothers and yours, who's already in heaven, but who was as real and fleshly as you are and I am. And you're this great man of God. When he came near the fire, history says that he just knelt down on his knees. And there before the fire, he began to quote and recite many of the precious passages of the Psalms. And there in the crowd stood John Knox, not yet a child of God. No, nobody ever heard of him yet. And John Knox stood there, seeing that, as George Wisehart was led closer to be tied to the stake, as a sign of forgiveness, George Wisehart kissed the cheek of the executioner, and he said, "Lo, here is a token of my forgiveness. My heart," he said, "do your office. Go ahead. You've been commissioned to set the fire." And they lighted the fire, and the flame began to lick up around old George Wisehart, and those flames bore his soul away to glory and to heaven and into the arms of our blessed Lord. And it was no doubt this very event, like Paul, that event when he saw Stephen stoned to death because of his message and his faith in God, it was no doubt this very burning and martyrdom of George Lord Wisehart, that was the instrument God used to bring that great man of God, John Knox, to the Lord. On November the 24th, in the year 1572, John Knox died. And I've told you all that to tell you what happened. Richard Bannatyne, his faithful servant, recorded for us the last words of this old servant of God. On November the 24th, he says, and I'm quoting, in 1572, John Knox departed this life to his eternal rest. Listen to this. Early in the afternoon, he said, now, for the last time, I commend my spirit, soul, and body, and he pointed up with three fingers, into thy hands, O Lord. And Mr. Bannatyne said thereafter, about 5 o'clock, he said to his wife, go read where I cast my first anchor. She didn't have to wonder where that was. She had heard the story from John Knox numerous times. And his dear wife went back, picked up a copy of the Bible, and opened it to the 17th chapter of John. And she read these words, as thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, even Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And with his very last breath, John Knox said, it was there, it was there, where I cast my first anchor. Wouldn't it be blessed if you went home and you could say to loved ones, it was there in the Christ, in the message of life eternal in Him, where I cast my first anchor. I want to ask you, have you cast that first anchor? And I'll tell you, John Knox's old anchor held. Many, many a storm beat upon this man's life during his lifetime up till his death. His experience, many of them in court, hauled up and arrested because of his proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. Efforts untold to cow him down and to bring him into a place of submission to the Roman church. 12 long years he spent in exile over in Germany. 18 months he was a galley slave in a French ship, which means as slaves they had to row that old boat with the oars. And you're acquainted with that, I'm sure. And you're John Knox was often had to encounter the cursings and the reviling and the attempts to sway him from his faith in Christ. In fact, let me tell you this. On occasion, a priest came into the galley slave ship and down there where the fellows were rowing. And he came in with a little image of Mary and demanded that the slaves in the galley bow down in reverence to that little image. And John Knox said, Mother of God? Mother of God? No, he said. That's nothing but a piece of painted wood, and it deserves no reverence or worship. And he took the little image, and he said it would do better swimming than it would worship. And he threw it out into the river, undoubtedly a rude gesture. But John Knox was saying, I've dropped my anchor in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of storm. Folks are going to come along and they're going to try to batter you and bash you away. Like the Judaizers came down to the Galatians and said, hey, you got to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. You can't be saved. And we got folks come along today and say, got to be a member of our church. You got to be baptized by my preacher. Or you can't make it. Listen, keep a solid anchor in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have Him, you don't need anything else. He is all in all. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is a complete and wonderful Savior. Well, I think the anchor first is the anchor in Christ. Secondly, I believe we need to drop anchor in His commands, His blessed Word. His blessed Word. In other words, believe His Word, folks. I ask you, do you really believe it? It'll never fail you. Just drop your anchor in this old book. You can drop it in all kind of philosophies. You can drop it in all kind of genius minds, but they'll fail you. You can drop it over in science, and the science will fail you. But drop anchor in the commands, the Word of God itself, it'll hold. I want you to look over here in Hebrews. Turn to this with me, will you? In Hebrews chapter 6, Let me read you just this. All right, watch this carefully now. And when I say watch, I don't mean the clock. Watch this, will you? All right, hang in here, and I'm gonna let you go in just a minute. For when God, this is verse 13 of Hebrews 6, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I'll bless thee, and multiplying, I'll multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear to the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now watch. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hallelujah. Don't you like that? Here's our steadfast, our anchor. When you drop in the Word of God, listen, and you believe this book and not only gain its information, but make its application, I want to tell you, storms can come and go, but you're going to hang on. The storm cannot blow you away when you're anchored in that blessed command of God. Isaiah 34, verse 16 says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, that is, of my commandments. For my mouth, it hath commanded. God said it, and you can count on it. Not many folks you can really count on today, is it? Even some of the best of folks will let down some of the Word. But God said, listen, you don't have to worry about that. If you anchor your soul in the Word of God, you'll never be embarrassed. You'll never be ashamed. You'll never be disappointed. And then I read in Luke 16 and verse 17, Jesus said, it is easier for a heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. I hear the psalmist David praising the Lord about his word. And he says in Psalm 19:7, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Again, I hear him in chapter 93, verse 5, thy testimonies are very sure. And Psalm 111 and verse 7, he said, all his commandments are sure. Skeptics, infidels or infrahels, liberal theologians, the world system, modern education, Hollywood entertainment, philosophies of the world, the devil himself will try to sway you from this blessed old book. But if you've got your anchor dropped, listen, you have a sure anchor in this life. Don't let the vain philosophy of the world spoil you and ruin you. Just anchor down this old book. You see, that's what the world's trying to do now. Trying to get folks away from this old book. Our precious children in many a public school have no opportunity now to hear the Word of God. Some in some school systems, even anything that resembles the Ten Commandments or even character lessons are forbidden. Students are forbidden even to meet on campus in some areas, to have after school, even Bible club meetings. Down here right in our neighboring city of Atlanta, in DeKalb County, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I mean, we're forbidden to have any kind of a fellowship. One young man was brought up in court because he handed a little note to a buddy walking down the hall, and it just simply told the time of the meeting. They expelled him from school, and it's in court now. I'm telling you, we live in a day when men would like to pull your anchor up from the Word of God. But get in it, folks. Get in it. And know what God says, and hang in there. Oh, it'll keep you from the storms of life. I like that old song, and I don't think we've sung it for a while, Carl. Till the storm passes by. Let the anchor be rested in the Word of God. Not only that, but let me move on. I got to say this. You need to drop your anchor in the church. Some folks hadn't done that. They just skim by it. It's a place to go when you want to get married. It's a place to go when dead folks need to be buried. It's a place where you can go once a year to honor mother. But church is not that at all. And many a man and woman, many a family's never dropped anchor in the church. They're just floating around. You need to anchor your life and your church and your family to the church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The Bible says the custom of some is. Let me tell you why you ought to do that. The church is a harbor. It's a safe harbor. I could not tell you, I could not name you the hundreds of people that I know personally who they start dropping out of church, got unfaithful, spasmodic, in and out, off and on, and they got out of church and away from God, and their lives are in disarray and misery. Many homes are broken up, children have gone astray. Oh, listen, you better drop anchor in the church. I'm going to tell you that. It's the one place, a Bible-believing church, a Christ-honoring, God-fearing church, is one of the safest harbors you never have for your family and for your home and for your marriage. The church is a harbor. What a refuge it is. What a refuge. Come in from the storm out in the world. The vileness, the filth, the wickedness, the profanity, the vulgarity, the immorality. Isn't it blessed? You can just come to an old country church like Return. And it's just kind of a refuge. You hear all that stuff and during the week out on the job and the cursings and the profanity and the vulgarity and the ugliness. And yet, isn't it wonderful when you come and just be bathed in your heart with the Word of God? What a refuge. And then the church not only harbor, but it's a place that's holy. I mean, by that, it's set apart by the blood of Christ. It's a place where we are encouraged to holy and right living. I don't know of another place you can find that. You won't find it in the schoolroom. You won't find it down at the office. But at God's house, you're encouraged to live for God, to walk with God, to be holy in your life and honorable in your life. And then I want to tell you something you may not think. The church is a healthy place. I mean, not in a spiritual meaning mostly, but it's discovered that it's also healthy for you physically. Let me tell you this. At Johns Hopkins University Medical Research Center, a researcher recently discovered what the Presbyterian minister's life insurance has known for two centuries, and that is that church attendance is good for your health. Now, I'm not making this up. I want you to hear this. According to Dr. George W. Comstock of the University Department of Johns Hopkins, the Department of Epidemiology, the risk, he says, of fatal heart disease is almost twice as high for the non-church goer than for men who attend once a week or more. He also observed that the clean life associated with regular church going is related to a lower incidence of other major diseases. Isn't that a breakthrough? You know, the world after a while is going to wake up, I reckon, and find out if God's way is the best way. It's even a healthy way. Oh, let's think about all the stress and the sense of guilt. When men are guilty of sin, and yet that guilt, yet you can come to God's house and learn that sin can be forgiven. And you're not going to walk out with a sense of guilt and inner tension and stress. And that's conducive to good health, mentally, physically, emotionally. The church is a place where God can minister to you in so many ways. And yet, isn't it strange how many excuses or reasons people find for not coming to church? I guess everybody has a reason for staying home from church. Even those who are here, you have a reason. You could have found one, but you're here. You didn't put it into practice. The reason why some people miss church when it rains is the very reason we have church. Think that one through. The very reason some people miss church when it rains, that's the reason we have church. Try and get folks right so rain won't bother you. I'm not talking about folks infirm, not able. The whole story is we need to be anchored in God's house. Folks, listen, don't let anything keep you out of God's house. Don't let anything. And even if you're on your vacation, I've talked to you ever since I've been your pastor. If you're on a vacation, find a good Bible-believing church somewhere. Honor God. Get in the house of God. Be anchored to that one institution in the world that God said is my body, is my church, and through that, I'm going to do my work in this world. Be anchored to the church. And then let me close. Y'all thought I'd never get through with all these, did you? You've been counting them. One, two, three. Here's number four. There's a fourth anchor, and that is the anchor of your calling. Drop your anchor in the calling God's given you in life. Don't let anything keep you from doing that. God called you to be a Sunday school teacher, drop your anchor. If He called you to be a deacon, drop your anchor. Called you to be a preacher, drop your anchor. Whatever God called you to be, a singer in the choir, drop your anchor. Man, hang, put it down and say, listen, the storm may come, the wind may blow, but I've dropped my anchor in this calling that God has given me. And by His grace, I'm going to stem the tide and go through the storm. Drop your anchor. Have you dropped them, folks? Can you say like old John Knox, there is where I dropped my first anchor. You remember the time you dropped it? I'll never forget when I did. That old house trailer in South Carolina, miserable in my sin, wanting to take my own life, commit suicide, and done planned two or three ways to do it. But I want to tell you, when I dropped anchor that night in Christ, He made a different man out of me. He gave me a reason for living, a purpose in life, a joy in life. Oh, drop your anchor in Christ. Drop your anchor in His commandment. Drop your anchor, folks in the church. Drop your anchor in the calling God's given you in life. Let's bow for prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we know that in this life we're going to face a lot of storms. And especially they're going to arise as we try to make that destiny of fulfilling the purpose that You have for us. We know the devil's going to try to hinder. We know even good-meaning folks sometime will hinder. And yet, our Father, help us not to let anything keep us from accomplishing what You want us to accomplish. And then, Father, as we thought about dropping these anchors, oh, thank You for the night I dropped anchor in Jesus. Thank You, Father, for the day I walked down the church aisle and I said, I'm going to drop anchor in the church. This is Jesus' place. This is the place that He purchased with His own blood. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. I'm glad for the day You let me drop anchor. And I'm glad, Lord, that You let me drop anchor here at Old Return. We thank You for this church. We thank You for what it stands. Thank You for the Bible it believes and the Jesus that it loves. Help us, oh God, to be faithful, more faithful than we ever have. And then, Lord, help us to let our anchor stay in the calling You've given us. Don't let the devil lure us off to the side and blow us off the side. Help us to find solid anchor. And Lord Jesus, we'll thank You for it. Maybe somebody here tonight needs to drop anchor in the church. Somebody that's saved, never, Lord, followed You in baptism, never joined the church. God help them do that. Maybe somebody here tonight needs to move a church letter. Somebody that's saved needs to come for baptism. Somebody, Lord, here tonight is a child of Yours. Is the old anchor somehow been drifting from the Word and from the church and from their calling and from Christ Himself. May, Lord, that anchor be drawn tight tonight. And Lord, as we go from here facing the storms of another week, thank You that we have a security knowing that our anchor has been dropped. And Lord Jesus, save that one tonight who may be here that's unsaved. Oh, what a tragedy they meet old death out there and hadn't found that first anchor like old John Knox. May they be saved, and I'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, please. Let's sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. And hey, if you'll let Him, that's what Paul had said, these fellas just let God have His way. And they said, oh no, we're going to head out somewhere else. Has God been talking to you? Be courageous. Be determined. Do what He's asked you to do. If you need to come tonight to be saved, come and meet me here. Let me have prayer with you. If tonight you need to come in the fellowship of the church for baptism, promise of letter, statement, you come on. If you just as a child of God, you've been feeling kind of a drifting. You ever feel that? You just drifting, drifting, drifting. You need just, I mean to say, Lord, help me to drop that anchor. Just drop her down solid this time and stay with You. Let's sing it together. You come as God speaks to your heart, will you? Come.